Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad to have you. Thank you for tuning in and being a faithful member of our community here, watching Live with Lon every week, and I really appreciate it. And I want to wish you a happy 4th of July coming up this next week. I hope you will join me in saying a prayer for our country and its future in the sight of Almighty God. In fact, let's do this right now as we get ready to study the Word. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today with a humble and deep and sincere prayer for our nation. Lord, we are appalled by some of the things that we see happening here in America. Approving things that 50 years ago would have been beyond comprehension. But Lord Jesus, we look to you for your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would turn our nation around, that you would bring a massive revival, and that you would reestablish the Bible and the Word of God as the standard of behavior and values for our nation. Oh God, be merciful to us. Oh God, have mercy upon us. And help us as Christians to stand up for the truth from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. You bet. Now, we're going to dig in. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 12. We've reached the triumphal entry last week. We mentioned we're going to put all four Gospels back together now and cover the last week of Jesus' earthly life by comparing all four Gospels and their accounts. And we mentioned that the triumphal entry is one of the few events that is actually mentioned in all four Gospel accounts because it's so important. The very first time that the Lord Jesus permitted people to call him the King of Israel and the Messiah, where before he was like, don't tell everybody. And he would move away when people wanted to proclaim that. Now, openly, he's proclaiming himself as King of Israel and Messiah, the Son of David. And we read all four accounts last week, and we compared them. And we saw that each one includes a few details the others don't include, which by comparing Scripture to Scripture is great. Now, today, I want us to look at the account of the triumphal entry, not in John's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel, because he includes some very important information that the other three Gospels don't include. And I want you to see it. So, we're in Luke chapter 19, verse 38. And this is what the people were all saying. They were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them call you the King of Israel." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these people should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." God would see to that. Now, here comes the event I want you to see. "And when he had come near, he saw the city," that is Jerusalem, "and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's only two times in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is recorded to have wept. One, you know it, John chapter 11, at the tomb of Lazarus. And the other time is here, in Luke 19, as he surveyed Jerusalem. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus is weeping as he sees all this pain around him, the pain of death, the pain of loss, which was never planned originally to be part of God's creation, but because of man's sin, all of this pain has come upon the human race. And gripped by this pain that sin has caused, he wept over the damage it had done to his creation. And now here, in Luke 19, Jesus weeps over something else. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem who refuse to accept him and refuse to believe in him and refuse to follow him as their Messiah and their King. He weeps over their lost estate, the lost estate of man. As we talked a couple weeks ago, he weeps over the blindness of man and the hard-headedness of man and the stubbornness of man and the recalcitrant nature of man that they will not come to Christ, because he knows what's going to happen to them if they don't. He says, if you had only known what would lead to your peace, in verse 42, but now it's hidden from your eyes. I'm your peace, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are burdened down, laden and burdened down, and I will give you peace. I am your peace, and I will give you supernatural peace. But you didn't recognize that. So you live with your anxiety, and you live with your fear, and you live with your bad behavior, and you live with all that you live with, where you could live in peace if you would come to me. And then he goes on to say that the days will come, verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Romans in 70 AD. 69 is when they built the embankment. 70 is when Jerusalem fell. Yeah, it's even mentioned this same thing in Luke 21, where Jesus said, when you see this happening, if you're a believer, remember I told you, you get out of Dodge before that siege wall is completed around the city. You get out of Dodge. Check it out, Luke 21. These are the Romans who are going to come and do this very thing. First under Vespasian, and then under his son, General Titus, who was actually the general when Jerusalem fell. Vespasian had gone to Rome to become the emperor. And, Titus actually, according to Josephus, the historian, had actually given an order not to burn the temple down. But with all of the tumult in there, and the chaos, the fire started and the temple burned down. And look, verse 44, these people who are building this wall will level you, and they will level your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you, Jerusalem, one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Right next to the Temple Mount, this day, down in the Tyro-Perean Valley, west, just below the Temple Mount on the west side, are some of the blocks, huge building blocks, from the Jewish temple at this time that the Romans just pushed over the side of the wall, over the side of the Temple Mount, and let them fall onto the ground. You can see them there. They're massive. You can stand on them if you want to. But they didn't leave any of these stones standing. They tore it all down. Just like Jesus said. And why? Because Jesus was there visiting them and offering them the Messiahship and the kingship that God had given him if they would just submit to him and trust him. And look what he says. They didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't recognize it, and they certainly did not submit to it. But Jesus was sad about this. He wasn't angry. He was sad, and he wept over the blindness of all of these people in the city and what it was going to lead to, not just here on earth, but even in eternity. Now, that's as far as we want to go in this passage, but we want to stop. We want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. Or, where's Jackie? Back in his brown suit. What did Jackie say? How sweet it is. Or as he would say, how sweet it is. Now, it is sweet to be teaching the Word of God today and studying it together. But what's the takeaway? What's the not a sermon, just a thought? And what difference does this make to your life and my life? Just this, my friends. Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking with Philip, verse 7. And he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And Philip said to him, Lord, verse 8, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Now watch what Jesus says. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you still have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What's Jesus mean by this? Well, he means that he's the second person in the Godhead. He is God. And incarnate in his human body, everything he does, everything he says, every reaction he has, every action he takes, every feeling and emotion that he has, is exactly the feelings, the emotions, the actions, the reactions, whatever, of Almighty God to that very same situation. Watch me, see what I do or say, and that's how God feels about it. Pretty amazing. So, how does God feel about lost people? How does God feel about people who are like these Israelites in Jerusalem? They won't listen to him. They reject him. They won't submit to him. They're determined to rebel against him. They refuse to come to him and submit to him as Messiah and King. How does God feel about those people? Say he's angry at them. And he's gonna absolutely crush him when he comes back. But that is not what Luke 19 just taught us. Jesus didn't stand there and threaten the people of Jerusalem. He told them what was going to happen. but he wept over them. How does Jesus feel about people who aren't interested in coming to him? He loves them. He cares about them. And his heart is broken for them. He weeps over their souls. Now, how does all this fit in with the rest of the New Testament in terms of five-point Calvinism and being predestinated? Folks, I'm not smart enough to know all of that. But let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Look, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," verse 37, "the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her," Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, "how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." How does a hen gather her chicks? Well, she puts them under her wings and she protects them. She forms a covering over them and hides them for protection, for goodness, for blessing. And Jesus said, "How many times I wanted to do that? From my heart, I wanted to embrace you, but you would not. You had no intention of coming and surrendering to me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." How sad Jesus sounds here. Yes? There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 91, where God talks about hiding us under his wings and covering us with his feathers. And I get the same picture of this hen covering us with her wings, hiding us under his feathers, and saying to anyone who would dare hurt us, "Bring it on. These are mine, and I'm defending them. Bring it on. Bring your worst on. You're not getting to these chicks." That's sweet. What a sweet verse in Psalm 91. I often pray that for my daughter Jill, for my other children and grandchildren. This is how God feels about the lost. And it's inscrutable. By that I mean it can't be understood. It's mysterious. You would think God would be so angry at these people. And you say, well, then why then is he going to judge them and send them to the lake of fire? Well, friends, his holiness demands that he must do that if they don't come to Christ and get covered by the blood. But is he happy about it? No. Does he take pleasure in it? No. Does he enjoy watching them suffer because they rejected him? Does he take it personal like that? No. His heart's broken. Let me close with a story about my grandparents. Edward P. Levine, P for Philip, and Mildred G. for Goodman, her maiden name, Levine. My grandfather was the patriarch of our family. In fact, I'm a lot like him, in both the good and the bad ways. He was a giant of a personality. He was the center linchpin of the family. And I loved him. I mean, I loved him to death. And his wife, we called her Bubba, Papa and Bubba. She, I think in her younger days, had been quite a trip. I think she had been, a party waiting to happen. But she was older by the time I got to know her, and she had emphysema, COPD. And she wasn't well by the time I began to understand such things as a teenager. But Papa, oh man, I loved him. Just a giant of a man. So when I came to Christ, two of the people that I wanted to see come to Christ, more than anybody in the whole world, beyond my parents and my brother, was Pop and Bubba. Oh man, I loved them so much. I did. And yet, I shared the gospel with them 6 times. I begged them. I pleaded with them. I don't know. I don't have a stronger word than begged and pleaded. I besought them, to use a Bible word, to please come to Christ. And they wouldn't. And I faced the same conundrum that the Lord Jesus faced with the people of Jerusalem. Knowing what was out there for them because of their rejection of Christ, and yet being heartbroken that they wouldn't come to Christ. Not angry, not revengeful, not spiteful, just heartbroken. When my grandmother was about to die, she was in intensive care. And the COPD, she was a smoker and wouldn't stop. And the emphysema was killing her. They had her in there and they had her on a trach in the ICU. And I went down and I got in to see her. And she couldn't talk, but I got down right next to her ear. And I said, "Bubba, this is Lonnie. And I want to tell you, it looks like you're going into eternity, Bubba. I want to tell you that. And Bubba, you dare not do that without trusting Jesus as your Messiah and trusting his blood shed on the cross to cover your sins. You dare not, Bubba, go into eternity without that. And I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, Bubba. Please, listen to me." Well, my grandfather, Papa, happened to come into the ICU right when I was down by her ear pleading with her. He came over to me. He was so mad at me because he was scared that by my doing this, I was going to add stress to her and maybe cause her to have a heart attack and die. He was so mad at me. He grabbed me. He marched me out of the intensive care unit physically. And he said to the nurse, "Under no circumstances is he allowed to go back in and speak to Mrs. Levine. Under no circumstances. I don't care if he's a pastor. These are my wishes. Whether I'm here or not, under no circumstances is he to go in." And that was it. That was my last appeal to her. Was I mad at Papa? No. Was I sad for Papa? Yeah. And you know what? I went to see him when he was in a nursing home years later, after she had passed, of course. And I took my son Justin with me, and we went down to Virginia Beach to see him. We got a little lost. It took us a while to find the nursing home. We finally got there. I just had this burden on my heart that I had to go share Christ with him one more time. And I walked in as a pastor, and I said, "I'm Pastor Lon Solomon, blah, 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 blah. I'm here to see Mr. Levine." And the nurse got the strangest look on her face, and I was like, She said, "Sir, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but Mr. Levine passed away 10 minutes ago. That's exactly what she said. 10 minutes. I stood there in utter unbelief. I missed him by 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Say, why did God do that? I don't know. But I know I went out of the nursing home and cried. I wept. Why? Well, partly I felt guilty I hadn't come to see him before and waited till the last moment. And partly because I had the conundrum of the Lord Jesus. I had this ineffable, inscrutable love for him in spite of his absolute rebellion against the Lord Jesus. So let me close and say this. I know many of you know exactly what I'm talking about with that conundrum. Let me say this to you. If you feel like you're praying and praying and praying and praying about a loved one, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor to come to Christ, and like nobody's listening, like God's not even paying attention, don't you believe it. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Satan tried to convince me of that when I was praying for my father and my mother. It is a lie from the pit of hell. You have, when you're praying for that person, the most listening ear in the universe. You have the listening ear of the Lord Jesus, who wept over lost people. And he's going to do as much as he can justly and righteously do to bring them to Christ. He will not violate their free will. Matthew 23, how many times I wanted to bring you together like a hen does her chicks, and you would not. You would have none of it. You refused to let me do that. He's not going to violate their free will, but he will work on them and try to convince them. And how he does it, I don't know. And how that plays into free will versus predestination, I don't know. I'm just telling you, you've got listening ears. Don't you dare give up. You, as long as there's breath in that body of this person, you pray for them. My dad got saved 6 days before he died. So he might come down to the very end, but you've got listening ears. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have this inscrutable love for lost people. Lord, it doesn't make any sense because they're rebelling against you. They're throwing it right back in your face. Lord, they're spitting on the gospel and even mocking it for what the Lord Jesus died for, mocking him like these gay people who dressed up as nuns out in L.A. But Lord, in spite of all of that, you still weep over their souls because you love them. Help us remember that. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that we always have a listening ear when it comes to praying for someone's soul. And help us to do it seriously, we pray. And expect you to do all you can justly and righteously do to bring them to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you, my friends. I mean, I'm torn up just thinking about my grandmother and my grandfather. Use those listening ears if these people are still here on earth, my friends. Thank you, and God bless you.